there. I was just thinking about this recently. So Heidi and I have friends who foster and adopt children, and they would put Facebook pictures of their family up online, and we'd see them. And I always noticed that the boy who they were fostering was wearing these big, oversized sunglasses. And I was so confused, okay? And then until Heidi told me, well, they have to, like, put that over his face in the picture because they can't actually show him online.
It was like an emoji on his face, but he thought they were real sunglasses.
It was. Heidi's like, you big dummy, she said, probably. That's not real sunglasses. I thought, man, this kid likes sunglasses. But anyways, so they had to cover his face up on the online because they couldn't actually show his real identity because they were just fostering him. But after they adopted him, they just officially adopted him within the last year, then they could have his face uncovered online and everything. And it had me thinking about how, in that case, he had a new family, and now his identity could be revealed. Like, we could see who he really was. And I'm sure that just like his old family shaped who he was, that new family that he's been adopted into is going to shape his identity and who he is as a person. And really, there's a similarity there, I think, for us as believers. When we are a believer in Jesus, we've been adopted into a new family. Okay, and that new family, which is the church, the family of God, the people of God, is supposed to shape us and our identity into who we are and who God wants us to become. Okay, last week we talked about how the main way we want to answer that question as believers of who am I is that I am a child of God. Loved by him, seen by him, known by him. And this week we're talking about how, yes, we're children of God, and then we are adopted into his family. We are belonging to a group that's bigger than just us. Okay, so turn, if you haven't by now, to Acts 9, if you have a Bible there with you. We're looking at Saul, okay, or otherwise known, also known as the Apostle Paul, and how he was changed. Last week we saw how Saul was saved in this dramatic thing on the Damascus Road. The scales fell from his eyes. He was adopted into this new family at that moment in time of believers. Okay, and now he's ready to meet his new adopted family, the church, in this section, and things go a little bit crazy at first. So read, we're going to start in verse 19, the second part of verse 19. Okay, so looking at verse 19, it says this: "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." Let's just stop there real quick. So just some background. He goes and he's in Damascus. That's where he was going to, remember. And then the scales fell off his eyes in Damascus. He sees some of the disciples there. And something it doesn't tell us, we learn from other places in the Bible, is that he spent 3 years in Damascus after going there. Some of that time he was between Damascus and Arabia out in the desert. Okay, but he was there basically for 3 years in Damascus. And he's learning these things as a believer, right? And the first thing that he does as a new believer, which is so important, is that he spends time with the disciples. Okay, that's what it says in verse 19b. He spent time with the disciples. And you think about all the things Saul probably learned from them as he's spending time with them. It's forming him. It's shaping him. It's showing him who he is supposed to be, right? We've heard that saying before, more is caught than taught, right? He's catching all kinds of things as he's spending time with the disciples. And that's one of the things I want to really stress today, is that as believers, we have to spend time with one another. Okay, it's so important. We'll talk more about that later. But let's look then back at verse 20. It says, "Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Okay, so we see that he immediately got to work preaching the gospel, showing people that Jesus was the Messiah. And everyone was amazed because he was there to arrest the disciples. That's why he came there. So he got to work right away. Another thing we're going to talk more about next week from this is that as a believer, our identity also changes to missionary. Okay, as soon as we are saved, we are a missionary for God. We can share the gospel with others. We're going to talk more about that next week, but I just wanted to say that, okay, Paul got to work right away. He didn't wait until he graduated into this secondary thing, okay? So he got to work. Verse 23, Let's see what happens next. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Okay, so he is rescued here by his disciples. One thing just to point out is, I thought this was interesting. It says his disciples took him by night. It doesn't say the disciples, but his disciples. So Paul, apparently by this time, in that three-year window, he was already discipling others. He had people he could call his disciples, okay? So that's just interesting to me. So he's discipling people, and his disciples, the people he's with, doing church with, have his back, right? They save him. They help him out. They get him out of there when it's found out that they're going to try to kill him. And so they help him. They help rescue him. And then in verse 26, similar thing happens. He goes to Jerusalem. Let's see what happens next. Verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Okay, remember, this was the guy who was killing Christians, who was arresting Christians. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So he goes to Jerusalem, and a very similar thing happens. They don't really trust him at first, but notice in that section there was this guy named Barnabas who comes and has his back. Again, they have his back. And Barnabas says, no, this guy, Paul, I know that he used to be like this, but I know that he's met Jesus now. In the last 3 years, he's been a disciple at this place called Damascus. Barnabas, we learned about Barnabas before in the book of Acts. We first hear about him in chapter 4. His name actually means son of encouragement. Okay, so Barnabas was known, and actually, that's not even technically his real name. His real name was Joseph, I think. I can't remember, but that was the nickname that the disciples gave him, the son of encouragement, because he was so good at encouraging others. So he was just known as Barnabas. He was known for his generosity. He was known for building other people up. He was known for giving people second chances. He was a very good people person. And so Barnabas is like, hey, Saul, I know he was like this before, but he's changed. He's different. He's met Jesus. And at that moment, if you think about it, Saul, Paul, he needed somebody to believe in him. That's what he needed. He needed somebody to trust him and have his back. And that's what Barnabas did for Saul at that moment. He stood in for him. And the disciples help him escape again. And he's off away from Jerusalem. And he goes to this place called Tarsus, which is actually where he grew up. And we'll pick more up later in Saul. Okay, all this is happening way before. Remember, Apostle Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, went on these famous missionary journeys, and all this stuff is happening way before that time. Okay, so we see this early things of when Paul was first a believer, and we see here how it was shaping his identity. Okay, who was Saul? Who is he? He's being shaped by being part of the church, part of the family of God. Last verse I just want to read today is verse 31. It kind of summarizes all that's going on right now in this point of history. And we see this. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Okay, really cool that it includes Samaria there, right? Because if you've been here previous weeks, you remember that Samaria was like Samaritans were hated by Jews, and now they're all together in one church because they went there with the gospel. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Okay, we're going to settle on that verse today, guys. And we're going to talk about what God is teaching us through, especially verse 31. But one thing we've said, we know we believe at this church, I know that you guys understand this, is that the church isn't a building. The church is the people of God. Okay, the church is the people of God. And all people... Okay, all people and therefore all churches, because churches are just groups of people, churches have equal value. Okay, all of us are created in God's image. All of us have equal value. We have infinite worth and value because we are made in God's image. Yet, okay, here's the key thing. Not all people and therefore not all churches have equal health. Okay, and when I mean health, I mean holistically, like healthy in our relationships, healthy in our work, healthy in our physical body or our mentally, our mental state, our emotional state, all those things. Okay, all people and therefore all churches are not equally healthy, and we want to be a healthy church. Okay, and we get there by having healthy people, and that's what we're going to look at today. So one way that we check health, right, in the medical world, in the medical field, they check people's health by looking at their vitals, right? The vitals are like those key signs. So if somebody doesn't have good vitals, that's probably a sign that they're not really healthy, right? So when they go, you go to the doctor, you get those things checked right away, temperature, pulse, blood, those kind of things. Those are the vitals. So the question I want to answer today is, what are the vitals? What are those signs of health or signs of life in the local church? Okay, look back at verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee had peace and was being built up. Let's look at that first word, peace, real quick here. Okay, so peace. Peace in the Bible is not just like there's no wars going on. Okay, that can be it. But peace in the Bible is this wholeness, this completeness of ourself, our souls, right? Have you heard that hymn before? It is well with my soul. You guys heard that? Okay. That's what I think of when I think of peace. Like, peace is just like, it is well with my soul. Things are good. Okay. And we get that peace. That peace ultimately stems from our relationship with God. Romans 5:1 says, we have been made right, since we have been made right with God, by faith, we have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Okay. So, we have peace with God. We can have peace with God because of our faith in Jesus. And because we have peace with God, we're called to have peace with others. Matthew 5:8 tells us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we're called to have this, we have this peace with God if we are a believer, and we're called to make peace with others in our relationships. We're called to make sure that it is well, everything is complete and whole in our relationship. So just real quick about this peacemaker idea, okay? A peacemaker is not just somebody, contrary to popular belief, who just kind of smooths everything over, okay? Everything's always just okay, like they're making everybody happy, okay? I'm sure you know people like that, or maybe you're tempted to be like that sometimes, right? Just like avoid conflict, avoid the hard conversations. True peacemakers don't do that, okay? True peacemakers don't ignore differences or tensions, but they work through conflict in healthy ways, okay? Anytime you get a group of people together, churches, group of people, right, there's going to be some kind of tension, some kind of conflict. We have to learn to work through those things in truth and in love and grace with one another. So we don't just smooth things over if we're a peacemaker, but we make peace by coming to others and working through those things in healthy and loving ways, okay? So the first thing we need is peace. Churches need to have peace and good relationships with one another. Secondly, they need to build. It says it was being built up. Okay, so this word for being built up in the Greek, it's oikodomeo, is the verb. Okay, and the verb means to build up a house. Literally, it's to build up a house. So in one sense, the church is being built up by Jesus. In Scripture, it tells us that Jesus is the one who builds the church up. Okay, but in another sense, and in other places that the Scripture uses this word, oikodomeo, it's telling us that we are to build up one another. Okay, Scripture tells the church to build one another up. Here's an example of that from 1 Thessalonians. This oikodomeo word is used. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Okay, God wants us to build each other up. Secondly, another verse here in Romans 14. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay, so there's this idea in the Scripture that we are called as believers to build one another up. Okay, so this is so important, guys. This is so important to what we do. And one more verse here. This is important to what we do all the time, but it's very important to what we do on Sunday mornings. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:26 is talking about what believers do when they gather together. He says, when you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must be done for building one another up. Okay, the point there is when you meet together on Sunday morning, it's good to do teaching. It's good to sing to God. It's good to share with one another. But all of it should be done to build one another up. Okay, one thing that we sometimes, I think, sometimes it's really pushed that when we meet together, we're here to worship God, right? And that is true. We are here to worship God. But worshiping God is something that you can do all the time, 24/7, right? All of our life as believers is supposed to be worship. When we gather together, yes, we're worshiping God, but we are worshiping God through building one another up. That's why we gather together as believers. Okay, so a church that is healthy has learned to build one another up, and we do that through loving one another. So the first vital that we need in the church is love for one another. Okay, Jesus said that people would know him, or know that we are his disciples if we love one another. And that is one of the most important things. One of the most important things. So let's look at the second thing then. So we're called to love one another. The next part of the verse says we are called to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so fear of the Lord. This is one thing that can be misunderstood, right? It can be underemphasized. We can kind of work around this as Christians because we think fear is bad. Okay, a lot of the times our fears are sinful. Honestly, okay, a lot of times our fears are kind of laced with unbelief and not really trusting God. Sometimes we're fearful because we've had like abuse or authorities have abused their power in our life. Okay, but my point here is in saying this is that fear is not always a bad thing. Okay, and especially fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a good thing. Okay, fear of the Lord is a right and fitting thing. When you fear the Lord, it shows that you respect his awesome power and reverence. Like you have this reverence for who he is and how powerful he is and how mighty he is. Okay, so we shouldn't shy away from saying we are called to fear the Lord as believers. Okay, fear of the Lord is a good thing. Okay, listen to what Scripture says. Hebrews 10:29. Our God is a consuming fire. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. Okay, we should have some trembling when we come before a God that is called a consuming fire. And Jesus, okay, these aren't my ideas, right? Jesus said this, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, God is powerful. He can destroy both soul and body in hell, and we are called to fear him. There's this trembling and this fear that we have to approach him with. Okay, I heard a pretty good, I think a decent analogy of this week is that our fear of the Lord is kind of similar to the way a young child would fear a big dog. Okay, this dog is powerful. This dog could hurt you. But if the dog is like your dog, you that fear draws you to that dog. You know the dog's going to protect you. It's going to use that power to protect you and be for you. And it's similar, I think, in the life of a believer. The fear of the Lord is not supposed to make us run away from God or not trust God. It's supposed to make us draw us in and remind us that we can trust him, that we can come to him, but we are called to fear him. Okay, and when we fear him, then we can experience the next thing, but it's really only when we fear him. But when we fear the Lord properly, then we can experience what the verse says next. Look at that. It says this, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're called to, we can experience this comfort of the Holy Spirit when we fear the Lord. This is what God does in our life. Okay, when we have this close relationship with him, we're respecting him, we're living in a way that is in awe of him. He comes beside us. He comes alongside us. This comfort, that word for comfort means to come alongside someone, to encourage someone, to be there for someone. Okay, that's what God does through his Holy Spirit when we fear him properly. Okay, so if you put that second sentence there together, I think you have love for the Lord. Okay, and this is the second sign of life in the local church. We need to love one another, but we also need to love the Lord. That's why we're here. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see more and more people fearing the Lord and walking in the comfort of his Spirit. And so the second vital is a relationship with God, or love for the Lord. And then finally, just to touch on that last part of the verse, okay, what happens when we have peace with one another and when we fear the Lord is that we multiply. Okay, the church multiplied. Okay, you know this by now. You know that Jesus took 12 disciples, 12 actually teenage boys basically, and trained them and taught them to train other people and change the world because of that. Okay, that's how it works. It multiplies. That's what Jesus did, and the church is meant to multiply. Here's what that kind of looks like, right? You have one person who can disciple two people, and they teach that person to disciple two people, and they teach that person to disciple two people, and on and on and on. And then that's how the church grows. Okay, unfortunately, sometimes we try to, in the church, we've talked about this idea a little bit before, sometimes we try to just add people, right? We try to just get them to come to our church, which it's not bad to do that. We need to have people coming into the church, but the ultimate goal isn't just to add people to our church, okay? Because what you do when you add people to the church, look at this chart, this is pretty cool. If you add one convert, okay, add one new believer every day for a whole year, you'd have 365, kind of that middle section there, you'd have 365 believers at the end of 1 year, okay? And if you multiply, like you just have one person discipling another, you'd have two disciples at the end of that first year, okay? But if, as you look at it, if you just keep adding people versus if you multiply people, you teach those disciples to disciple another and disciple another, disciple another, by the end of 15 years, look at the difference, right? You have 32,000 disciples versus 5,000, right? So the point is, over time, it's actually not effective for us to just get more people to come to church. We have to be going out and teaching people how to live and follow Jesus, and then teaching them to do that with others. Okay, that's the way we multiply. Multiplication doesn't always mean fast. Okay, in Scripture, it doesn't mean we're trying to build a mega church, but it does mean we're trying to disciple others and really love people, right? Love lost people who don't know the Lord yet. Okay, and I think that's the third vital, I would say, from today, is that vital three is our love for the lost. We're called to love one another, we're called to love the Lord, and we're called to love lost people. The only way we can really multiply is if we know people who aren't following Jesus yet, and we're discipling and we're teaching them, we're showing them what it could look like for them to follow the Lord. So this is what health is, right? Health in a church looks like this. Love for one another, love for Jesus, love for the lost. And if you notice, right, these three things kind of align with our three values. That's why these are our three values, right? Love for one another, extended family, we're called to live as a family. Love for Jesus is knowing God. It's what we're here for. Love for the lost is mission. Okay, those are why that's our values. So the thing is, right, we don't get there on accident, okay? We don't just wake up one day and we're healthy. Just like our physical bodies, we don't just, like, you never work out, you eat a bunch of chips all the time, and then you just wake up and you're healthy, right? That's not how it works. And it's the same thing with church, okay? We don't just wake up one day and, man, bam, you got a healthy, growing church, okay? The thing that we have to do, I want to look at just three things as the rest of our time here, three things that we can do, all of us can do these things, that will help us grow into a healthier church, okay? And these come right out of the passage for today. So how can we get healthier? Number one, spend time together. Okay, think about what Paul did. First thing he did was spent time with the disciples. For 3 years, he stayed with them. Okay, this is something that we can all do, right? And this is a challenging thing sometimes in our culture today because we're very individualistic as a culture. Sometimes we're private, or we just kind of want to keep to ourselves. I'm not saying you guys, I'm just saying generally in the culture, okay? And so because of that, it's very challenging sometimes just to have believers spending time together outside of church. But, right, if you think about it, if you only spend 1 hour a week together, how can you really build a relationship with another person? How can you really get to know them, and how can you get to know who they are? I remember at our former church in Ohio, there was about between 150 and 200 is where we averaged the amount of people. And sometimes we had two different services, and so Heidi would go to the one service, and she, so there was sometimes people I would say, so-and-so said this, or so-and-so, and just talk about a certain person. She's like, I don't know who that person is, because I don't see it. She didn't see them. Okay, even though she was there every Sunday, and they were probably there too, it was just, they didn't cross paths. And it always kind of like, and that's just kind of an issue when you have bigger churches, but it's like, man, we're part of the same church, but we don't know each other, okay? And that can be a problem or a hard thing to do in churches. But my point in saying all that is this, okay? If we want to be a church that really is healthy, we got to spend more than 1 hour a week together, okay? So spend time together. This is something, honestly, I think our church does well. I think you guys already are doing this. Actually, I know that you're already doing this, but just some ideas, right? If you're already doing something, something you like to do, do it with somebody else from church. Like if you're working out, going to the Y, I know that's something you guys, some of you have done before, going on hikes, stuff like that, hunting, okay? Do it together. Do it with others. It's just a great way to build that relationship. Okay, so we got to spend time together. Number two, we got to have each other's back, right? This is so crucial. Paul, if you think about it, there was multiple times in this where he was in trouble and they literally had his back. Too often, churches are places where there's too much judgment. There's too many people tearing others down, ready to point out what's wrong with people instead of being there and having each other's back. But listen, it doesn't have to be that way, okay? It doesn't have to be where church is like that. We are called to build one another up. Okay, that is why we're here. We have to have each other's back. Okay, we got to do this. We got to have each other's back. How can we do this? We can be there for one another when somebody's sick, when somebody's hurting, when somebody's going through something. We need to be there for them. This is something that I need to grow in, to be honest. Like, I'm not always the most empathetic person, but we need to be. Okay, we need to be there for people when there's something that they're going through. And secondly, another way we can do this and have each other's back is just don't gossip, right? So many times in churches where the problems start is we say things behind each other's back. Maybe it's taken in a negative light. Maybe it wasn't even meant negative, but we say it and we're not really thinking about what that person's going to feel like when they hear that. Okay, and it would cause so many less issues if we just chose as a church to never talk negatively about someone else behind their back, okay, or something that could even be taken to be negative. If we have problems, not saying we can't address problems, okay, we need to address problems. If we have a problem or issue with somebody and what they're doing, maybe they're living in sin, we need to address that. I'm not saying not to do that, but don't do it behind their back, okay? It's not going to help. Address it face to face with that person in love and humility, and I promise you it will go better. I promise you that will lead to a healthy church in this community. So don't gossip. Go to that person. Have that person's back, okay? Then number three, last one, believe in one another, okay? Let me explain this one. Believe in one another. So Barnabas, remember, when Saul was in trouble and they didn't really believe him, nobody believed he was a real disciple now, Barnabas was there to say, no, this guy is legit. He's a real disciple. I'm going to defend him. I'm going to believe in Saul when nobody else is believing in him. And again, too often churches can be the place where we don't believe in people, where we think the worst about people, where we think that people are always going to mess up and fail, okay? And yes, we will fail. But what I'm trying to say here is that if we don't believe that people can grow and get better and change, then we're not really trusting in what Jesus can do in that person's life. It's not about the person or themselves. It's about trusting what Jesus can do. Sometimes I think people love to quote things in the Bible, like Jeremiah 17:9, like the heart is deceitful and desperately sick, okay? And we quote that, but sometimes we forget that Jesus gave us a new heart when he saved us. And when Jesus saved us, when God saved us, he gave us a new heart. We are a new person in Christ. We are a child of God now. And I think one of the things we can take from that is that we can believe the best about somebody. We can say, I think this person's going to do well with this. I think that you're going to grow, and I see you growing, and I see you changing. Okay, those are really crucial things for us to say to one another. Like when you see something in somebody, or you see potential in somebody, to be able to say, hey, I think you could do this. Like, I think you could lead this Bible study. I see you growing. I see you growing your knowledge of the Lord. I think you could do this ministry. I think you could serve the Lord in this way. Okay, I think sometimes that's all that person needs. Sometimes all somebody needs to really take off in their walk with Jesus is somebody to say, I believe in you. Okay, I think you can do this with God's help. So we got to believe in one another in that way. Okay, we got to encourage one another through saying, like, I believe in you. We got to have each other's back. We got to spend time with one another. And when we continue to do these things, guys, I truly trust and believe God will continue to grow this into a healthier and healthier version of his local church. This is always an ongoing thing with every church. There's no stopping point. We're always on this side of eternity. We're going to be trying to get healthier But that is the goal, and I think that that is happening here. Okay, so as we go from today, remember when we ask this question, who am I? What is my identity? I'm a child of God, but I'm a child of God adopted into this family called the church. Okay, we're not just lone rangers out there following Jesus. That's not possible. We all need one another. We need the family of God. We need the body of Christ. And my hope is that each of you are beginning to see that being a part of the family of God is a good thing. Okay, it's a helpful thing. And it's when it's done well and when it's done biblically and right, God, it's something that is a benefit in our lives. It's a really good thing to be part of the church. So we don't have another song, but I'm going to pray for us. And then I just wanted to go through a couple things. That's kind of the message for today.